Our scripture today comes from the book of John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 23. It is printed for you in your bulletin on page 9. Please follow with me. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Abby. I appreciate it. Okay, kids, I mentioned your Trinity Kids bulletins earlier, so you can grab those now. There are three things that I'm going to mention during the sermon that I want you to listen specifically for. Here they are. You can jot them down on that sheet. The first is Dude Perfect. The second is Thunderstorms. And then the third is Worst Case Future Scenario. Okay? Dude Perfect, Thunderstorms, and then worst case future scenario. So with that, let me pray for us. Oh, Father, we ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts together would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Father, we pray that your spirit would be among us now and that you would enable us to see our risen King, to hear from our risen King, and to be changed by our risen King. And we pray this all in his name. Amen. I know, like many of you, we are big Dude Perfect fans in our house. If you don't know, I'm going to tell you about it, okay? It's this group of guys who met in college. They were college roommates at A&M, of course, right? They start doing these, I don't know what that means either. They started doing all these trick shots, like trick basketball shots, or just crazy things with baseballs and all this stuff. They would film them and post them on YouTube, and the following just continued and continued. And so it went from this YouTube channel to then all of these sponsorships to where, at this point, they have their own line of Nerf products, okay? And now, recently, they actually have a show that's on Nickelodeon, and they're hilarious. It's great stuff. And so we were watching an episode yesterday morning in our house with my boys, and it was the Face Your Fears episode. And so so they each of them had to do something that was going to force them to face their fears. So here are some of the things they had to do. Kobe's afraid of motion sickness. So what he had to do is sit on the spinning device and then throw a football and hit a mannequin. Okay, that was one thing. Corey's afraid of heights. He had to do a trust fall from about 15 feet up onto this blob. Cody, another of the guys, is afraid of getting hit by a pitch. And so they had him put on all of this protective gear from head to toe, get in the batter's box and not step out while they threw baseballs at him. And it got even better because they brought in the former New York Yankees pitcher, Andy Pettit, and had him throw balls at him as well. Here was the best, though, okay? It was Tyler, who's afraid of bugs, and so they put a cone around his neck like what they put on a dog after a surgery. So it was right here on him. And then they dumped a bucket of mealworms and Madagascar hissing cockroaches, which I'd never heard of before, but they're about 3 inches long, and they poured them onto his head. Here's the deal, though. He then had to hit 5 3-pointers from around the arc before he could take it off. So there you go. And the point was, if you just face your fears, then you can conquer those fears, right? And of course, there's some truth to that, right? But it's one thing if we're talking about motion sickness or bugs or heights. It's a really, really different story, though, when we're talking about real fears, right? Those kinds of fears that every single one of us has that won't go away easily. It could be the fear of being alone for the rest of your life. The fear of your marriage not making it. The fear of not ever being able to have children. Or the fear of getting into a relationship again, opening yourself up to this person and possibly being rejected by that person. The fear of having a relative, a loved one who's terminal and knowing that they're going to die. And it's incredibly frightening. And you feel those fears and you are so tired of being afraid. And no matter how much you face those fears and look them directly in the eye, they don't go away. Those are the real fears. And it's those kinds of fears that can have and probably are having right now a massive impact on how you live your life. Such that there are people and conversations that you are avoiding right now because you're scared to death of what would happen if you actually engaged with that person. Relationships that you're running from because it's too scary to actually engage with that person. Parts of your job that you're hiding from. Because you're afraid if you put yourself out there in that way that you might fail. You're scared to death of that happening. Or even the sad parts of your life that you're so afraid to acknowledge because it's too scary to give yourself to the sort of grief that will inevitably come if you actually look at those things. And so David Dark puts it this way. He says, what we do with our fear is what we will have done with our lives. That's how much of an impact our fears have on us. And part of the beauty of this passage, and really of these entire two chapters of John, is that Jesus comes to his disciples right in the middle of their fears. And so, as hard as this might be for us to believe, the reality of Jesus' resurrection means that your life does not have to be defined by fear. And that's actually what I want us to look at this afternoon. So this question we're asking and answering of every passage in John is, how does Jesus give us life? Today we see this. Jesus gives us life by meeting us in our fears. He meets us in our fears. So three headings this afternoon that we'll frame our time with. The source of our fears. Secondly, the solution to our fears. And then finally, the sending out against our fears. So source, solution, and sending. So first, the source of our fears. So if you look back at the beginning of this passage, if you notice, it opens in a pretty depressing and bleak way. The disciples are all huddled together in this locked room. The only thing that John tells us about them is that they're scared. Why are they scared? He says, for fear of the Jews. Okay, why would they be afraid of the Jewish leaders at this point? Well, remember everything that has just happened to Jesus. The Jewish leaders, in conjunction with the Roman authorities, have just taken this innocent man, put him through this ringer, and executed him. And if they've seen the extent to which they were willing to go to shut this movement down. It was not a stretch to think that they would go after his disciples now also. So they're scared to death of the literal danger that they're facing because of the leaders that could come after them. I do think, though, their fear goes deeper than this. It's more than just this immediate danger of the Jewish leaders coming after him. I want you to think for a minute of everything that they have been through to this point. Jesus, their Lord, their King, their friend, this one that they had spent these last 3 years with, this one in whom they had placed all of their hopes, had just been killed. And so a million questions would have been running through their heads. Things like, is he really who he said he was? Was he just wrong about what he said? Were we just wrong about him? What are we supposed to do now? We gave up everything to follow this guy. And now he's dead and he's gone. And they are scared to death because they don't know what's coming next. Jesus is gone and they are on their own. That's what's beneath a lot of their fear. And what's important for us to see is that that's actually so much of what fear feels like. It feels like you are all alone. Because fear is isolating. It wants to get you by yourself. It feels like you're all by yourself. And maybe worst of all, it can feel like God himself is distant. So here's how this goes. You begin to think, God, why do you seem so far from me? I'm scared to death. And I don't know what to do, and I feel so alone. And that's actually the way David talks in Psalm 13. Here's what he says. He says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? And so it becomes so easy when you're in the middle of one of those very real fears to think that Jesus doesn't really care. There's this spot in Mark's gospel, in Mark chapter 4. Jesus is out on the Sea of Galilee. He's with his disciples, and this massive hurricane-like storm hammers them out in the middle of the sea. Jesus is asleep in the middle of it. And so, just like any of us that it would be, the disciples freak out. They're scared about what's happening. And so they go to wake Jesus up, and it's so interesting, the first thing they say, what they say to him is, "Teacher, don't you care? Don't you care that we are perishing?" That's what fear feels like. It feels like Jesus is absent and that he doesn't care. I think that's some of what the disciples feel right here. They're scared because Jesus is gone. So then, what does Jesus do about this? This is what's so beautiful about this passage. It's in this darkness, it's in this cynicism, it's in this hopelessness and loneliness of their fears that Jesus meets them. So here's what I want us to see secondly. It's the solution to our fears. So Jesus steps into this situation and he meets them right in the middle of their fears. And that's important because here's the Bible's claim. And this is what we should think about some during this the season of Easter. It's that the ultimate solution, the only ultimate solution to our fears is actually the resurrection of Jesus. So I want you to see how he meets them in the middle of their fears. First, he meets them with his presence. So again, they're in this dark room, they're scared, the doors are locked, and then verse 19, Jesus came and stood among them. So this is where you would hear like the record screech, okay? Because this would have been totally shocking to them. We know what's coming, so it doesn't feel that way to us. A couple reasons why they'd be shocked. One, this door is locked, right? Jesus has just come through a locked door. Here's the other reason that it would be totally shocking to him. It's because the last time they saw him, he was dead. And now he's standing right here in front of them. And that's why, verse 20 says, he showed them his hands and his side. Because they need to know that this really is him. And that it's not a ghost. He's really here physically, bodily, with them in their presence. And so it's really hard to try to put ourselves in the shoes of the disciples, but I want us to try for just a minute here. Can you imagine the flood of thoughts and emotions that would have overwhelmed them in this moment? This is Jesus, their Lord, their friend, who was dead. That was the last time they saw him. This one is now standing in front of them and is very much alive, so much so that he shows them his wounds. So this is part of the way that he meets them, with his very bodily risen presence. Here's the other thing he does, though. He greets them. And he does so with this greeting of hope. He says it twice. He says, "Peace be with you." And that word peace is the Greek translation for the Hebrew word shalom. And so on the one hand, that's a really common greeting in the Middle East. It actually still is today, where you could say, "Peace be with you." But on the other hand, when the one who says it to you is the one who's just gone into death and come out the other side of death alive, it means more than just a common greeting, right? And that actually helps us see some of what shalom means. Because this is a way to describe the way things are supposed to be. A world that's free from sin. A world that's free of suffering and evil and death. A world where we're in right relationship with God. A world where we're in right relationships with one another, with the world around us, even in right relationships with ourselves. That's what shalom is. It's the way things are supposed to be. Here's the deal, though. That can't happen until and unless God puts things right again. And so what's happening before their very eyes is this shalom coming to fruition. This one who has done that, this Lord and this Messiah who was crucified for their sins and has now been raised from the grave, this one who has brought true shalom is standing right in front of them. And it's in that moment that everything changes for them. And so the end of verse 20, "Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord." Now, I don't love that translation, right? It's a little underwhelming to say, "And they were glad when they saw the Lord." So the New Living Translation puts it this way. It says, they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. And they put an exclamation point at the end, at least. Eugene Peterson gets it best, though. Here's what he says. He says, the disciples, seeing the Master with their own eyes, were exuberant. That's what they feel. Because everything has changed. They've gone from the depths of this despair and this sorrow to now the heights of this hope and of this joy that they didn't think was possible. That it did not cross their mind that this could have happened. And every bit of it is because of the resurrection. And this is actually what Jesus had promised them earlier in John's gospel. He says in John 16, 22, so also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. And your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. So there's all kinds of stuff that's happening here for them. Here's what I don't want you to miss. I don't want you to miss that this simple, this personal, life-changing compassion that Jesus shows to his disciples by just being with them. Because that's what changes them. It's his presence with them. And what's so, that's so important to see, because that is actually what we want too. Sometimes what we want, even more than our fears being taken away, is for somebody to be with us in the midst of our fears. Kids, I'm guessing that some of this happened on Wednesday night this week in the middle of those thunderstorms, right? Parents, you might have had some other people in your bed that night. Some kids maybe coming downstairs to be away from those storms. Now, why would we do that? Why do we want to be out of our beds and with our parents? Because we want somebody to be with us in the midst of our fear. That's exactly what Jesus is doing here. And this is actually what the God of the Bible does over and over again. Some of you might know this, but do you know what the most frequent command in the Bible is? It's probably not what you'd expect. It's do not fear. And you know what comes after that over and over again in the Bible? It's for I will be with you. Do not fear, for I will be with you. That is who Jesus is. One who, because of his great love and compassion that he has for his people, will be with you in the midst of your fears. The struggle with this, though, is that there are all kinds of times where it doesn't seem like he's near. I know for me, this is probably one of, if not the hardest parts of the Christian life. It's cultivating some kind of awareness of Jesus being near, even when he doesn't feel like he is. And so here's what I want to suggest to you. It's a really simple practice that might be of help to us. So what do we do in our fears? I want to suggest two things. First, we pause. And then secondly, we pray. This is some of what Psalm 46:10 says. Be still and know that I am God. We pause and we pray. And when I say pray, I'm not talking about bringing a laundry list of things to Jesus. What I mean by that is speaking your fear to God and then sitting quietly in his presence. That's a way in which we can give ourselves to cultivate this awareness of Jesus' presence with us, even in the midst of these fears that won't go away. So thirdly and finally then, the sending out against our fears. So Jesus has come to his disciples in the midst of their fears. He does a couple of really important things at the end of this passage. First, he sends his disciples. He sends them. Look at verse 21. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you." So Jesus says this. He says, "I'm going to now send you into this world that is consumed with fear. And I'm going to send you with this great message that says, I have conquered death. That there is a real antidote to your fears, and it is my resurrection." And that's the mission that Jesus gives to us. To go into the world and actually proclaim this message of hope that is wrapped up in his resurrection, that he has conquered sin and death. And I know that when some of us hear that, we immediately get uncomfortable. We immediately get intimidated by that. And I think part of the reason that we feel that way is because what we have in mind when we hear Jesus sending us into the world with this message is that we're to become salespeople, No offense to those of you in sales, right? That we've got to try to convince people of something. And the reality is that's not the way Jesus presents it. That's not what he calls us to do. What we have here is this good news for our friends. It's good news for our neighbors. It's good news for ourselves. For all of us who are overwhelmed with all of these things that we're so fearful of. And so let me just try to reframe it this way. I think this could be helpful. Is it uncomfortable to say to Chris Ann Robertson or to Jenny Pitcock, both of whom have lost parents in the last 2 weeks, that death doesn't win in the end because Jesus rose from the grave? Is it uncomfortable to think about talking to your friend who's riddled with depression and telling her that her sadness won't win in the end because Jesus has been raised from the grave? That there is real hope for her. Is it uncomfortable to say to your coworker who has wrecked his marriage and is riddled with guilt and shame because of it, that there actually is one who offers real forgiveness because he died and rose again? See, that's what we're talking about, because that's the kind of hope that our neighbors are aching for. In David Brooks' column earlier this week in the New York Times, it was titled this, "An Era Defined by Fear." Here was a quote from that article. He says, "When historians define this era, they may well see it above all else as a time defined by fear." And I don't have to tell you that. We don't need David Brooks to tell us that. Our neighbors are aching for some sort of rest from the fears that are overwhelming them. And you have the message that can do that. It's the message of a risen king who has overcome sin and death. So Jesus sends us into the city to give our neighbors this message of hope. He doesn't send us alone. The second thing he does in this passage for his disciples, and this is what he does for us too, is he equips us by giving us his spirit. Verse 22, "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld.'" And so here's what I think is so comforting and so encouraging about this. It's that Jesus knows we can't do this on our own. That's why he gives us his spirit. He knows that we're not going to bear fruit if it's just up to us. And so he breathes his Holy Spirit onto them. And a lot of people have pointed out that this language that's used here is some kind of echo and is something similar to the way God talks in Genesis 2, chapter 7. This is in the creation account when God breathes life into the nostrils of Adam. But here's the big difference. There's a massive difference between that life and the kind of life that Jesus breathes here. The difference is that this life that Jesus is breathing by his Spirit into his people is a resurrection life. It's a new creation life. That's why John says twice, you might have caught this, the beginning of chapter 20 and in verse 19 as well, that it's the first day of the week. It's because this is the week of new creation that's being brought here. So here's what this means. It means that we actually are called to go do this work, but as we go, we are equipped with this power of the resurrection life inside of us. And that means he can use any one of us. There is no limit to the people that he could use to do this. And so let me close with this. I think you can get to this point and you hear all of this and you actually agree. Not only do you agree, you even believe that because of the resurrection of Jesus, you don't have to be defined by your fears. But here's the struggle, though. The struggle is that there are still really scary things in this world. I feel this. My mother-in-law is still in the ICU right now. And knowing that Jesus is raised from the grave doesn't change that, and that's still really scary. There are some of you who feel like your marriage is hanging on by a thread right now. Me saying this to you doesn't change the fact that your marriage might not survive. And that's so scary. There are some of you who are still longing so desperately to have a child. And me saying this right now doesn't change the fact that you might not be able to have a child, and that's still so frightening. The question then is, how does this message of the risen King impact us now in our fears? So here's what I want to say to us, to me included. It's this. If you have put your faith in Jesus, then what that means is that your future is guaranteed because of his resurrection. And so the way Scott Sauls puts this is he describes this then as what is your worst case future scenario. So what is your worst case future scenario if you are a person who has put your faith in Jesus Christ? Here's what he says. This future vision, anchored and secured irrevocably, etched into the pages of Scripture, presents us with a hope that can carry us through many dangers, toils, and snares. Its promise is that for every believer, the worst case future scenario is resurrection and everlasting life in Jesus. Yes, in the end, that's as bad as it can possibly get for us in Jesus. Uninterrupted, unhindered, perpetual bliss in the garden city of God, with a tree in its center that is there for the healing of the nations. The empty tomb affirms that all these things are and forever will be trustworthy and true. That is the future that Jesus offers you because of his resurrection. And when you embrace him by faith, then that future of yours that is absolutely certain actually informs and shapes your present hope now, because you know, that is my future. And there is nothing, literally nothing, that could ever change that. Amen. Hallelujah. He is risen. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for this message of hope and of joy, this message of love that casts out all of our fears, that meets us in the places where we are so fearful. And so, Lord, we pray that you would meet each of us in the place where we find ourselves this afternoon, in those particular scary things, those fears that don't seem to go away. And that your Son, our risen King, would meet us there and minister to us and be with us. We pray this all in his name and for his glory. Amen.